three mission works that we have some connection with. We had Brother Andy Irwin a couple weeks ago give us an update on his preacher training work. I have spoken several times with Mark Posey about the Lord's Church in Ukraine. He's been over there a number of times. He was caught in the middle of the war, and we're glad that he was able to get out without any problems or difficulties. But he has said that since the war started over there, that the church has grown tremendously, that there's nothing that makes life seem as serious, and people take it as seriously, as when there's a war. He said, and the church has just grown and grown and grown. He has made one additional trip over there. He cannot go into Ukraine. And I forget which country is right next. I think it's Bulgaria. But he was able to go there and visit with a number of members of the church from several congregations. I think he worked with about seven congregations over there. And he was able to visit with quite a few. And they still have contact with people inside Ukraine. They left it because of the war situation. But he said that there is a difficulty with food, difficulty with medical supplies, difficulties with a lot of things like that, that we can ship to Bulgaria and Hungary and places like that, and they can try to get it in, but still it's even difficult on that situation. But we're just going to continue to pray that that war will end and that the peace will be restored over there. And then Brother Wayne Barrier contacted Lonnie a couple weeks ago and said he wants to set up time to make his annual reports. He'll be coming the first Sunday in July. He'll be coming on that Sunday night to make his annual report. And Wayne has been going over to the far eastern part of the world, to India and Bangladesh and Burma and all those places over there, Thailand and all those places. Anyway, he'll be making his report, and he's still reporting how the church is growing in all those countries. Every place that he goes, it seems to be just growing. And other missionaries are saying the same thing. In spite of sometimes very hard situations, sometimes in spite of persecution and all kinds of troubles that we have, the reports, and again we had Randy Baker talking about Nigeria and how the church is growing in Nigeria, and it's growing where the Jos School of Biblical Studies is, which is in the Muslim section. You have to remember that the Nigeria is cut literally in half, and the south has a strong, strong Christian, use that word in the sense of all religious bodies, Protestant, Catholic, etc., in the south, but in the north, it is a strong, strong Muslim population, and that's where their school is. But again, they are saying that the school is doing very well, and we're just glad of that, and that people are obeying the gospel. And so we're just glad that people all over the world are hearing the gospel, doing the Lord's will, and we want to continue to pray for those works, and hopefully that we can help even more, that we can do more and add additional works, whether it be in the United States, or whether it be across the seas, or even somewhere maybe in the state of Alabama. There might be some congregation that we can help in Alabama. I don't know, but wherever it might be, that we can help spread the gospel. And also take courage and take a lesson that we do our share to spread the gospel here. I know from time to time people say, well, nobody wants to hear the gospel. We've done that. We've been here for 100 years. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. Well, that may be true, but it may not be true. And that the communities all across the country change. People move in, people move out. And when somebody moves in, that's the time that we want to just talk to them about their soul, talk to them about coming to church, that we'd love to see them come and be a part of our congregation, and just invite them to a Bible study and just say, you know, if you're interested in studying the Bible, we'd be glad to study with you. So let's just keep praying that the Lord's church will grow continue, all around the world. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of sharing the gospel, that we can tell people about Christ and tell people about the saving message of Christ and how the blood of Jesus washes us clean and makes us whole, makes us pure, and that any sin we have in our lives can be forgiven when we confess them to you and we realize the fact that the blood of Jesus is what washes us clean. We thank you that we can meet together tonight. We pray, Lord, that you bless us in our study tonight. Thankful for the word and for the power of the word. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, and amen. We want to read two more passages tonight. We read two this morning, and we want to read two more tonight. The first one is in John chapter 8, and the next one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. John chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In John chapter 8, we're going to read verse number 44. John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we want to read, beginning at verse number 13. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. For there is no great thing, therefore it is no great thing, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We talked this morning about the fact that Satan is real. The Bible makes it very clear he does exist. He is not something that was dreamt up at the Middle Ages. He is not something that we are to just say is a funny little character. He is real. Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We talked this morning about some of the tricks that Satan plays. We mentioned the fact that he tries to get people to make little changes. And we said, Satan just changed one word when God's commanded Adam and Eve. He said, you shall surely die. Satan said, you shall not surely die. Just one little change, it had a drastic effect on their lives. Satan tries to trick people into, by quoting the scriptures, which he did in the temptation of Jesus. Satan works to remove the word of God from people's hearts. Satan works hard to get people to not take him seriously. That's one of the most dramatic things we can think of, and one of the most difficult things, because people today do not want to take the devil seriously. He's just a character, just somebody from the time past, but he really doesn't exist. Satan also tries to show people that sin is pleasurable, which we talked about this morning. Satan appeals to our lower nature. Satan will sometimes use our friends to turn against us. Jesus called Peter on one occasion Satan, and Satan can use our friends to get us away from God. Also, Satan will use sickness and disease. That doesn't mean that every case of sickness is from the work of Satan, but the Bible does show on a number of occasions that Satan was responsible for a particular situation or disease, and sometimes he does that on earth. Also, Satan convinces people that you need to think that the big sins are things you can avoid, things like murder, adultery, etc. But those little sins like gossip and envy and jealousy and greed, those you don't need to worry about. They don't affect your soul. But the Bible says sin is sin, and we need to be aware of that. Satan tries to convince people that good is evil and evil is good. Isaiah condemned that, and we have that situation in the world today. And also Satan works hard to convince people that sincerity is all that matters. As long as you are sincere, that's the only thing that counts in life, as long as you're sincere. Well, that's just not the case. It's not the case because the fact of truth does matter as well. And while sincerity is something that you must have, God hates hypocrisy. Sincerity alone is not going to save a person. If that was the case, the atheist could be sincere in his atheism and still be saved. The fact of the matter is, truth must be obeyed, and we have to preach truth as well. Now, I want to continue on with some of those tricks that Satan gives us. And I think that some of the things that Satan does, it just all comes down to one thing, that is, he is a liar. That's what it really comes down to. He is just a dirty, rotten liar. And so many of these things that he tells, lies that he tells people. Sometimes he tries to tell people that you don't want to be a Christian because Christianity is nothing but a sad, dreary, gloomy, depressing religion. Sometimes people have said, well, Christians never have any fun. Christianity is too straight-laced. Christians are too uptight. Christianity is boring. And I just deny that. I deny that completely. The Christian life is one of joy. Paul said in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. John wrote 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and said, these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. The first church in Acts chapter 2, the first congregation says that they ate their meat with gladness of heart. In Acts chapter 8, after the Ethiopian eunuch was obedient to the gospel, it says he went on his way rejoicing. William Barclay wrote in one of his commentaries that a gloomy Christianity is a contradiction in terms. And I believe that is so true. Joy is a part of Christian life. It is true, this is serious. It is true that if we are going to really take the Bible and read it seriously, that there are serious matters. That's because souls are involved, eternity is involved, heaven is involved, hell is involved. All that's true. But the Christian life is one of joy and peace. It is one of joy that I can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know God loves me. I know Christ loves me. I know the Bible is God's word. I have examples of great people having great joy in the first century. It is one that we can always say we have joy in our hearts. Secondly, Satan sometimes tries to get people to take their eye off the main point or the key point. There are a lot of good causes in the world today. The pro-life movement, for instance, is a very good cause. Pro-traditional families are a very good cause. One that started about 20 years ago is what they call the Purity Movement, aimed at young people, that young people really take the idea of living pure lives and realize that sexuality belongs only in marriage. Now, this is something that was key directly for young people, but it's tried to spread out also to the general population, called the Purity Movement, and that's great. And all these good causes are there, and I support all of them. I think that they're wonderful. Pray for all of them, and that's a good thing, but we need to remember that the key point, the main point, is the kingdom of God. That's what we have to be concerned about. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 2, he said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Jesus asked the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And while we can really appreciate the good things that people do in some of these movements, some of these activities, we have to always remember that the thing that is most important is the kingdom of God. And while these things have a place, they don't replace the fact that we are to live for Christ, that the church is Christ's body, that we are to build up the body of Christ, and we should be concerned about how the body of Christ is doing around the world, as well as all these other activities that people get involved in. Don't take your eye off the main point. The main point is obeying and being obedient to Jesus Christ. Then sometimes Satan tries to convince people to doubt God's word. In the Garden of Eden, Satan didn't make a big harangue about God. Satan didn't try to attack the existence of God. Satan didn't do anything. All he did was ask a simple question. He said, hath God said? Hath God said? In the temptation of Jesus, Satan did the same thing. He said, if you be the Son of God. He would use doubt with everybody. He even used doubt with the very Son of God. If you be the Son of God. How arrogant Satan is in his temptations. How arrogant this being is. He will want you to doubt the authority of God. He will want you to doubt the love of God. He will want you to doubt the promises of God. He will want you to doubt the fact that God has demonstrated his love for you. He will want you to say, God just can't be trusted. Yet the Bible makes it clear that God is a God of truth, that his word is a word of truth. The Bible says in two places in the New Testament that God cannot lie, Titus 1, verse 2, and Hebrews 6, 18. The fact of the matter is, when God says something, that's true. There was a bumper sticker that was out a few years ago that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's good. That's all right. But you need to do one better. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not isn't the point. The point is God said it. God demonstrated in his powerful great word. That is what we must go by. Then Then also, Satan tries to get people to believe that doctrine is not important. People will say, well, we preach Christ and Christ only. I know one time I was involved with the jail ministry, and we would go into, usually have about 25 or 30 people gather on a Monday night. We would go to various cell blocks, and you have just different messages being preached all around. But the chaplain there at that jail said, we preach Christ. We don't ever talk about doctrine. And in fact, the people in the church sometimes have said, well, love unites, doctrine divides. So you don't ever want to get involved in doctrine. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 7, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is profitable for doctrine. He wrote to Timothy also in 1 Timothy 4 and said, exalt all longsuffering and doctrine. The writer of the book of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. John wrote in 2 John 9, it says, whoever abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He said in verse 10, if anybody comes with you and brings not this doctrine, it is a false doctrine to say that doctrine doesn't matter. Now, I'm well aware it has happened and can happen where somebody can overemphasize doctrine. And they can just talk about doctrine continually and not talk about the blessings of Christ, the promises of Christ, all the wonderful joys we have in Christ. I understand that. But just because somebody at some time has overemphasized something doesn't mean there isn't a proper use of that. And there is the proper role for doctrine. And if you forsake the doctrine of Christ, you are not being faithful to him. People think, well, if the more you talk about doctrine, it's just going to cause more troubles. No, we have to believe the correct doctrine, the biblical doctrine, but we have to also believe those things that have to do with personal life. We have to think about prayer. We have to think about our relationship with God. We have to think about attitude. We have to think about being Christ-like in every way. We have to think about love. We have to think about forgiveness. We have to think about all those things. But doctrine is not something just to say, well, we just don't have anything to do with that. That is a false doctrine that Satan has proclaimed. Then also that Satan really tries to think that doctrine not only has to be forsaken, but sometimes, well, just don't emphasize it so much. You take the idea of faith. The people sometimes will say, well, the Bible talks about faith, that we're saved by faith, justified by faith, redeemed by faith. All these passages that deal with faith. But where's the passage that says we're saved by faith only? The phrase faith only is only used one time in the Bible. That's in the book of James, chapter 2. It says we're not saved by faith only. On the other hand, sometimes people will say, well, we want to be emphasized works. In fact, there are some religious groups that are built on the idea of religious works, and you just, you know, your faith is an importance of works that are important. And sometimes people have even said, how can those people be lost? They do so many good works. And the fact is, works are necessary. James says we're not saved by faith only. Faith works by love. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. But we need to also remember that while we are saved by faith, we are saved by works. And that you put the two of them together, faith working through love. We need to continually keep that in mind. And the Bible joins them together in Ephesians chapter 2. It joins them together in other passages. And we need to say that we need a balance of faith and works in our lives. Also, Satan sometimes tries to convince people that worship really is only a matter of the heart. This is something that we are dealing with in the Lord's church today, where too many times people have said worship is a matter of feeling. And how do you feel when you walk out of church? And how was that worship? Was that really good worship? It's kind of like a ball game. Did you really enjoy that ball game? Was that the way it was? And they will often say your feelings determine your worship. Well, I deny that. They often will say specific acts of worship are not important. That whether you want to use an instrument or not use an instrument, if you want to burn incense or not burn incense, if you want to do this or do that, whatever you want to do, it's fine as long as that satisfies your feelings. And if you walk out, if you burn incense and you feel good with the smell of that incense, well, that's fine. And if you want to have a piano or an organ or a guitar or a
whole band, whatever you want to have, if you walk out feeling good, that's what's important. Don't judge people by their feelings. Well, the fact of the matter is, the feelings are not really the determining factor. If you worship God, you'll feel good. If you focus on God, you'll feel wonderful. The songs we sang tonight with David Lettison, I was thinking about how wonderful those songs are, how great they lift your spirit. But the Bible says God is the Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Paul said, I'll pray with the spirit, I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And the real question is, when you talk about any act of worship, does it come from God or does it come from men? That's the question. You don't have to get into any kind of arguments about Greek words or anything like that. Just ask, is it in the New Testament or not? If it's in the New Testament, then we will go by it. If it's not in the New Testament, somebody might say, well, they had instruments in the Old Testament. They burned incense in the Old Testament. That's true. They also slew animals in the Old Testament. They also had a separate priesthood in the Old Testament. They also had a human high priest in the Old Testament. Today we have the divine high priest, and that's Christ. We do not go by the Old Testament. We are not to add to or take away from God's word. We need to continually keep that in mind. Then also, Satan is smart enough to try to use division among religious people. I have actually been in the presence of some denominational preachers who have led a prayer and said, God, we're so thankful that there are many roads to heaven. We're so thankful that no one knows all the truth. And while that may be the case that no one knows all the truth, I think that is the case. Nobody can ever claim except for Jesus that he knew all the truth. That doesn't mean nobody knows any truth. The fact of the matter is, people, when they say join the church of your choice, don't realize that that whole idea is not in Scripture. That Paul said that we're to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. That Jesus prayed for the unity of his people in John chapter 17. That Satan will use division in the Lord's church. Maybe it's division over doctrine. Maybe it's division over matters of opinion, like the separation of Paul and Barnabas, or the two ladies in the book of Philippians that are having an argument. And that's the thing we need to remember, that in the church, we must have unity. And the unity that is based on the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we must do all that we can to help each other, encourage each other, and to be with each other, and to do all we can to build each other up, and to have the unity that is there. But the fact of the matter is that in the world, they say that the unity and all those things are not matters that have to be settled by doctrine. They're settled by, again, feelings. And if I have a good feeling about you, well, that's all right. I heard about a young man, a preacher in the Lord's church, started going to a denominational preacher's meeting, went there, and they were very nice to him, and they were kind to him and polite to him. And he said, I can't say that any of you men are wrong about anything, because how nice and polite you've been, kind you've been. And they had a prayer for this young man. And that was a nice thing that they would have a prayer for him, but the fact of the matter is that doesn't change the fact that those men, none of them have ever obeyed the gospel of Christ. That most of them practice sprinkling for baptism. Most of them have many other false doctrines in their churches. And the fact is that you can't say, well, I've got to say these men are my brothers in Christ because they make me feel good. That's not the case. What does the Word of God have to say? How does one become a Christian? That's the real question. We need to also remember that Satan will sometimes try to get people to believe the idea that the church is not important. One of the things that has happened in the last 25 to 30 years is that we have seen a de-emphasis on the nature and the importance of the Lord's church. That while we have heard many good sermons about the home, many good sermons about attitudes, many good sermons about being Christ-like, many good sermons about loving people and things of this nature, and all that's fine. But what about sermons about the church? Isn't the church of the Lord necessary? Isn't it called the body of Christ? Is not Christ the head of the church? Is not the church those that were purchased with the blood of Christ? Does it not say that the Lord added to the church daily, Acts 2:47? Does it not teach us that Christ is the head of the church and the only head of the church, and only his church follows him. The fact of the matter is that we find this in the scriptures, and yet people aren't saying, don't talk about the church. Don't preach about the church. And what has happened is that when young people get up to be 18, 19, or 20, they've never heard sermons that talk about the uniqueness of the Lord's church. They might start dating somebody or having friends that belong to denominational churches. And that friend says, why don't you come down to our church? And you go down to their church, and you sit there and you say, well, these are good people. They obviously love God. They obviously love Christ. They're obviously sincere. Can't be anything I can say wrong about them. Well, again, sincerity is good. Being a good person is good. Loving God is right. Loving Christ is right. But that's not the whole story. And we need to say, look, we need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible really say about the church? I knew a lady up in Connecticut, black lady, named B. Curtis. B. Curtis taught me more about the Bible when I was growing up than the gay Bible teacher I had. She did it at my kitchen table. She was a wonderful, wonderful person. Unusual person. She never drank anything but hot water. I don't know why. My mother would offer tea, coffee, soda, milk. No, I just want hot water. So she would drink hot water. Then she talked about the Bible. And on more than one occasion, she said, if I did not believe that the Lord's church was unique, I would have left and gone with my husband a long, long time ago. Because it would have been easier. Said, because all of his family's in that denomination. Said, and it would have been easier to go with him on Sunday or go be with the family on special days. But she said, but I know that that's not the Lord's church. It's a human denomination. They have a human name. They have human doctrines. They have man-made teachings. They are not the Lord's church. She said, I've got to stay with the Lord's church. It may cause some times when I get upset. I say, I may get upset at some of the brethren. I may be upset about some of the things people do, even in the church. She said, but it's still the Lord's church. And we need to remember that. Then also, Satan sometimes tries to get people to believe the idea that there's always plenty of time. Just wait. Don't act in haste. Don't rush into this Christianity thing. Think about it some more. Wait till tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. You can have tomorrow. Just don't push the thing. Just take your time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what the day will bring forth. James says, you know not what shall fall on tomorrow, for what is your life is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Paul said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The whole emphasis in Scripture is that you just don't know what's coming up. The fact of the matter is you may be one who says, look, I've got plans for tomorrow, I've got plans for next week, and Christ could come back tonight. Can anybody say that they may guarantee, can anybody say 100%, you know he's not coming back tonight? You know he could come back tonight. It might happen. Now, he may not come back for another 100 years. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. We just don't know. But it could happen tonight. You just don't know how much time we have left on this earth. Now, one thing that we can say in summing up the works of Satan, the things about Satan, what he does, he's smart. He's oh so smart. The thing is, he thinks he's smarter than the Lord. And he thinks he's going to win. But the Bible makes it clear he will not win. He cannot win. God is going to win in the end. The Bible tells us explicitly what his doom is. It says in Revelation 20, the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and he was tormented day and night forever and ever. Think about that, the sad part about that, people who follow him, who do not show allegiance to Christ, who follow the devil, are going to share the same fate. And I hope and pray all of us will be able to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, and to the joy of the Bible. Now we're going to sing the invitation to him if you've not obeyed the gospel, but invite you to do that tonight. Invite you to believe in Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, put him on in the waters of baptism this evening. If as a child of God, you have obeyed the gospel, but haven't been faithful to the Lord, you need to rededicate your life, why not do that tonight? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come, we encourage you to come, we want you to come, while we stand and while we sing.